Our scripture reading this evening is from Isaiah 40, and we will read the reading verses 1 through 11. Isaiah 40, beginning at number 1. Comfort, yes, comfort, my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to your Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are his young. The sermon this evening will be in connection with the first Sunday of the Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Please turn to it in the back of the blue hymnal on page 8. Lord's Day 1 of the most memorized Lord's Days in the whole Catechism. I'll read the questions, and we all together will read the answers. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his whole Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. The Heidelberg Catechism is an old book. Some would say it is an antiquated document. After all, it was first published in 1563, more than 400 years ago. The question which comes up is, can such an ancient document still serve today as confession and instruction manual of the church. Does this old catechism not reflect the dated insights and ideas of its own period, the turbulent ages of the Great Reformation? Should we today in our age still bother with it and even demand catechism preaching from it Sunday after Sunday? Has the world not changed since then, and are the present times not different? Have we not progressed in our thinking and understanding? Are the issues today not vastly different than in the 16th century? What did they know then about matters with which we are faced in the atomic age? If we wrote the catechism today, would it not address different questions than the ones discussed in the Heidelberg Catechism? We need not be surprised then that many churches, also Reformed churches, today no longer demand or maintain a regular catechism preaching. We are told that both the method of catechism preaching and the text of the catechism are outdated. However, one of the amazing features of the Heidelberg Catechism is that even though it is old, it is certainly not outdated. Since the time of the Reformation, the Heidelberg has shown a remarkable durability. The reason is that it is not a book containing human opinions, but a book which puts us forward in scriptural confession. No, the Heidelberg Catechism is not an infallible document, and therefore it has been subject to revision and can always be changed. Still, we accept it as Reformed churches as a faithful confession of the doctrine of the Scriptures. The Church has found in the Heidelberg Catechism a true and wonderful summary of the living Word of God. That is the value and function of the Heidelberg Catechism, also today. With this faithful confession, we may and we can tackle the issues and problems of today. We may explain the scriptural confession in a scriptural manner and apply it concretely to our lives today. If we do that, then also the catechism preaching is the fully proclamation of God's word. Lord's Day 1 summarizes the contents of the entire catechism and introduces a word which will resurface time and again, namely the word comfort. The first question sets the tone for the whole book. It asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? The catechism will constantly inquire as to what extent and in what way something benefits or comforts us. I summarize this Lord's Day as follows. The Gospel of Jesus Christ concerning the only comfort of the Church. And we'll look at 2 points. The certainty expressed concerning the reality of this comfort, and secondly, the knowledge required for the joy of this comfort. I once read somewhere the remark that we should not place too much emphasis on the word comfort, since the writers of the catechism could easily have chosen another word. The choice or use of the word comfort is thus considered purely coincidental and of secondary importance. The writers could indeed have chosen another word, but the fact is, they did not. They chose to use the word comfort. Perhaps they were led to this word in part by the dire circumstances of the times. for there was widespread unrest and much persecution in those days. But the word is also a biblical word, and the concept of comfort is a scriptural one. And that is of great interest to us. The word comfort literally means something with which to strengthen yourself, or in which to be strengthened. The word comfort presupposes pain, grief, tribulation, and affliction. And comfort is then not a matter of uttering a few words of consolation, but comfort is meant as something which brings real and lasting relief, which lifts you up and over, which really changes the present situation and gives hope for the future. Now, perhaps you know by experience that it is not easy to offer comfort. Neither is it easy to find comfort. What people say to us or do for us in difficulties often affords us only small comfort. When it comes to comfort, many people become cynical and say, "Where can a person find real comfort?" The situation in this world is that no real comfort can be found. For many people, comfort is not a reality about which they have certainty. It is rather a quest about which they have great fears. But the Heidelberg speaks in no uncertain terms. There is a comfort. The Catechism even speaks of an only comfort. And here only is meant in the sense of unique or exclusive. This is a comfort which is peculiar to the church and which belongs only to believers. You will not find this comfort anywhere else except with God's people. I find it striking that everyone here in Lord's Day 1, everything here in Lord's Day 1 is so positive. There is not a shred of doubt. We are not speaking here about a remote possibility of salvation. We don't say, "My comfort is that God may or might one day save me." No, we are here confessing a reality. I belong to Jesus Christ. He has paid. He has set me free. He also preserves me. All this is solid, and you can, as it were, sink your teeth into it and grab hold of it. It is not a guessing game. No, it's a confessed reality. This immediately sets the tone for the whole catechism. Sometimes we as Reformed people are told that we take our salvation too much for granted. It is said that we appropriate salvation much too quickly. It all goes so easy with us, and we attend the Lord's Supper much too easily. Well, we must indeed be careful of a wrong attitude here, for these matters must be a matter of the heart and not of custom alone. But Lord's Day 1 and the rest of the Catechism is the confession of the Church and of all its members, and all these members who are required by living members to confess with certainty to the reality of their salvation in Jesus Christ. For this reality of salvation does not lie in any way in ourselves. It lies only in Christ. This is the key point here and throughout the Catechism. Because salvation lies in Christ, it is real. And it is certain. I'm always afraid that among those who would accuse us of being too easy and too quick in appropriating salvation, the emphasis lies too much on what we feel and find in ourselves. And that what we have in Christ is therefore obscured. When the word comfort is used in the Bible, It is used to describe reconciliation and the removal of the curse. It means restoration of life. That is always the context. I think now particularly of the prophecy we read from Isaiah 40. There the Lord speaks to the exiles who have been banished from the land of Israel for their sins. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is no more war between God and his people, for there is forgiveness of sins. The curse has been taken away, and all must now be made ready for the restoration of Israel. The verses 10 and 11, behold, the Lord comes with might. His reward is with him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. The concrete content of the comfort is forgiveness of sins, removal of the curse, and restoration of life. All this comes upon God's initiative, through God's power, and is to through God's power and is to God's glory. That is the prophecy of Isaiah 40, conceding the only comfort. And we know that this prophecy finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. For this prophecy is taken up by John the Baptist as he prepares Israel for the coming of the Messiah and as he witnesses of the Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Christ there is forgiveness of sins, removal of the curse, and restoration of life. In this first Lord's Day, the Church confesses what it has in Christ Jesus, according to the Scriptures. It is put here in such a simple and yet profound manner. I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong completely to Jesus Christ. The expression body and soul means in my totality as a human being, as a person, physically and spiritually. Jesus Christ has all the rights to my life, and he also takes the full responsibility for my life. He has earned the rights to my life by paying for all my sins with his own precious blood. He fulfills the responsibility for my life by placing me in the care of his heavenly Father, Almighty, and by giving me his Holy Spirit so that I may live for him. It is Jesus Christ who applies to us and works out in us the power of the triune God. I belong to Jesus Christ. It is a great reality. I do not have to do it on my own. I am not left to myself. I am not in the power of the evil one, but in the hands of a loving shepherd. Notice how the Catechism emphasizes that Christ has set me free from all the power of the devil. All the power? Is that not a bit too positive and too jubilant? Does not Satan, in fact, still have much power in our lives, causing it to sin? Indeed, Satan does influence our lives to sin. But he has no control over us. He cannot determine our destiny or regulate the outcome of our life. Therefore, I may even say, all things must work together for my salvation. We are in God's hands in this life, and also when death comes, we are inseparable from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even the devil must in the end admit that God used all things for our eternal benefit. The world will see that the believers will inherit the earth. We confess the redeeming work of the Son, the preserving care of the Father, and the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. We belong to Christ. We are not hanging in the air, unattached, but we belong to Christ, who applies to us the fullness of God's grace. This is my only and my very special comfort. With this comfort, I can tackle life, weather all storms, bear all burdens, and overcome all disappointments. This is what makes me strong, fills me with hope, for to me this is not a dream, but reality. It is not a possibility, but a certainty. I do belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. We come now to the second point. In the first question and answer, the Catechism has given us a theme, but we understand that the theme needs elaboration. It needs to be worked out and explained. And so the second question is, what do you need to know? That in this comfort we may live and die happily. It is obvious that this comfort gives us great joy and true happiness. Let us first agree that our confession is a happy confession and our faith is joyous. I once heard someone say that he found the Reformed faith rather depressing and the Reformed church services rather uninspiring. Long, dull sermons on what not to do. But such a person has not understood a thing of the true Reformed confession. We have the most happy and joyous faith of all. This is not always measured by the exuberant and emotional responses of men, but this is determined by the contents of our faith. The joy of something can easily be taken away. We can begin something with much enthusiasm and initial happiness. But when we are tried, or when disappointments come, our joy begins to fade away. So it can also be with our faith, our comfort. I think of what the Lord Jesus himself said in explaining the parable of the sower. Speaking about the seed sown on the rocky ground, Jesus said, "He hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." There is initial joy, but soon it disappears. There is no death, no growth in the faith. The seed does not take root. And again, when the Catechism was written, there was much tribulation and persecution. Many who joyously embraced the Reformed faith would have to pay for it dearly, in the way of losing possessions, becoming fugitives, and perhaps even dying as martyrs. Where then is the joy of this comfort? The Catechism says that we cannot suffice here with a simple theme, but must rather dig deeper. We have a happy and joyous confession, but if we are to live and die in the joy of this comfort, that is, if we are to retain our joy under all circumstances, we must have a certain knowledge, a necessary knowledge. The Catechism emphasizes knowledge. We might have expected something else. For instance, that to live and die in the joy of this comfort, we need faith, love, hope, self-denial, sacrifice, and so on. The Catechism does not deny that we need all those things, but stresses knowledge. What do you need to know? There are things which we truly need to know if we are to live and die happily. Knowledge. Let us not misunderstand this word. It is important to stress that this knowledge is not just a matter of knowing a few facts. It is not a matter of learning a few things by heart. We call that memorizing, the affliction of a catechism student. Knowledge means having these things in your heart. In the Bible, to know is always to know intimately, by faith, with all your heart. To know is to be involved with your entire person, and so to experience. The catechism does not mean here that we should know a few facts, only a minimum of facts. Then the answer would be, I must know that my sins and misery are great, that I am delivered, and that I am to be thankful. But it says that I must know how great my sin and misery are, how I am delivered, and how I am to be thankful for such a deliverance. Not the mere fact that, but the exact how. We must know how the inner workings, the greater depth. That is necessary knowledge for Christians who wish to survive in the faith. Let me illustrate this briefly. Many people will admit that they are not perfect, but still they do not have an inkling of how great their sins and misery really are, and how deeply they have grieved God with their evil. Consequently, their sins do not bother them much. They may know something about the Savior, Jesus, but exactly why he had to come and how he saved us, they do not know. They probably don't really care much about the issue, just as their sins do not bother them. So the Savior does not interest them. And they may know that they should somehow serve God, but please do not ask them for details, because then they become rather evasive. How to be thankful for such deliverance, for that wondrous salvation, is beyond them. So we get a superficial Christianity, which doesn't really know at all, and when it comes to the crunch, simply drops away and drops out. The initial enthusiasm and the first joy is soon gone. The Catechism says, if we are to keep the joy of this comfort and live every day in the happiness of salvation, then we will have to know how. Not just know that, but know how. Not only in the head, but also with the heart. Therefore, the Catechism sermon remains important, and the second service, in which, as a rule, the Catechism sermon is delivered, is very valuable for the church. Catechism preaching prevents the church from becoming superficial. It forces us to attend to the whole doctrine of salvation and not just to some parts. Faithful catechism preaching prevents superficial Christianity, for it forces us to dig deeply into the riches of the Christian faith. It has such great consequences for our lives. If we continue to see the terrible character of our sins and misery, we will be amazed at the wonderful miracle of deliverance. How God worked this out in Christ will never cease to amaze us. And then we will also rise time and again to show true thankfulness for such a great salvation. Only then will we give God the service he deserves and desires. And then we will study his word unceasingly in order to grow in wisdom, obedience, and holiness. Then, as we grow in this necessary knowledge, our joy is deepened, our joy in that unique comfort. More and more we see the ruin caused by our sins, but also the great restoration in Christ. More and more we receive pleasure in the new service of God. Also, when tribulations and even persecutions come, our joy remains. Joy in that unique comfort that we belong in life and death to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, bringing us comfort and peace, knowing that we are in your hands in this life and also when death comes. It is in this knowledge that we begin this new week in confidence and joy. Hear our prayers as we pray in the name of our dear Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now please stand for our hymn of response from the blue number 273, and we will sing all the verses.